Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the precious gift of God's Word. The precious gift of God's Word. 3 points of attention. First of all, God's Word. God's Word. Second, the Bible. And third, light and joy. So the precious gift of God's Word. First of all, God's Word. Secondly, the Bible. And thirdly, light and joy. So tonight, it is about the Bible as God's Word. I'm afraid we don't think often about it. I'm afraid that often we forget how special it is that we have a collection of books that contain God's Word. That's very special. I was reminded of this, and I was reminded of the time when I sailed as an officer in the merchant shipping and at the Dutch Royal Navy. I was away from home for long periods, up to 6 months. And back at that time, telephoning was much less common. Email was almost unknown. And certainly calling home from a ship at the other side of the world was difficult and costly. It was done by radio. So I had to search for the right frequencies and use a book, and you couldn't day it all the times of the day, so you had to find out the good time of the day and the right frequencies, and then you called on the radio, Radio Scheveningen, and do you read me over? Maybe minutes long, you know, and in the end you got an answer. Yes, go ahead, and then they asked for a collect call, and they called for me, and they said, do you accept a collect call? So it was difficult, and it was really expensive. So you understand, I didn't make much phone calls from these ships. So you understand, probably, that I always looked forward so much to mail. The first thing we did, you know, I was almost nervous and tensed when we arrived at the port and I waited for the officer of the watch. And I hoped that he would come to me with mail in his hand. I was so excited. There is mail for me. And of course, as soon as I received that mail, I retreated back in my cabin. I wanted to be alone, and I opened that mail, and I read that letter. I devoured it. Of course. Tensed, I read every word, every sentence. And of course, I saw the writer before me. And oftentimes, I got tears. Because I longed for that writer. I felt the love of the writer in the letter. And that writing came for me to life. And the author, the writer itself, became for me alive. And the sentences and the word became a story. It was so special because the letter came from someone who loved me. So I feasted for days on such letters. Well, the comparison with the Bible is not difficult at all. That writing goes far beyond the value of these writings, these 66 books, go far beyond the letters that I received. You could say the Bible, these 66 books, are a letter from God. written in general to many men, but specifically, personally, to us. That Bible, that letter, all these 66 books, they come from our Creator, the God of heaven and earth. What could have a higher value than a writing from our Creator and highest King? And it comes again to everyone that reads that word personally. It has a word for each of us especially. And in that writing, he lets us know who he is. And he explains our situation. As we read, our eyes are opened for the reality of our lives and the reality around us. And we begin to understand the things. And that writing of God is so honest. And it's so full of justice. But also so full of love, of goodness. It's overflowing of it, and it touches the heart. And love in return arises, reading that word. How special is God's word? Dear congregation, let us read God's word as such. It is a writing from God addressed to us personally. How foolish if we don't treat God's word like that. If we cast away his writing, if we neglect his writing, then we will never face reality. Never. We will continue to live in darkness under the illusion that we live in the light. Then we will never be set on that way, the road to heaven, and continue our path to eternal death. Then we will never become citizens of that heavenly kingdom. How precious is God's word? Maybe some of us are asking now, but how can I know that the 66 book, these writings, are really God's writings, that he really is in the end the author? Well, you know it because it is clearly, unequivocally stated in God's word. God's word is clear about it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given, that well-known text, by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. We have read these words. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, Scripture itself is very clear that it is God's word. It is like the letters are received. Underneath that letter was written who that letter wrote. Do you think that I ever doubted who sent the letter? Of course not. It was written underneath that letter from, I knew he or she is the author. And of course, I recognize, you know, the style of the writing, the ideas, the tone. And I knew he or she is the writer. No doubt about it. Why do so many people doubt the Word of God? And they think that the Word of God is written by man and that it expresses their experiences. No. God's Word is clear. It comes from God. Let us treat God's Word as such. The Bible was, of course, written by man. That's right. By the way, except for the Ten Commandments, they were written by God himself, physically, with his hand, with his own fingers, with his own hand. All the other texts in these 66 books are written by man. But the Bible is not their writing. No. In the sense that it contains their opinions, their thinking about God, their truth, the truth they found out. No, of course not. Peter writes in 2 Peter that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved is a nice word to describe how this writing, the writing of God's Word, happened. That word, moved, has in Greek a broad meaning. It is the word phero. And actually it means to carry, to transport from one location to another, or to move, or to propel, or even to last and maintain. So it has a broad meaning. It's like, right, a ship moves people. Those people on board, they are carried and moved, propelled forth by that ship. Well, that's the image Peter uses. People write, that's true. But they are carried and moved by the Holy Spirit, propelled by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, on one hand, all these biblical writers, they are men like us with their feelings, their experiences, their character traits, their whatever. They are men like us, with their own lives, their own gifts, with their own trials, with their own joys. It's, by the way, what you recognize in their writings. You recognize something of their character, the experience of their that life brings. For example, you read of Jeremiah, and you read about his personal struggles. He writes, by example, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." That's his personal experience. "Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed." So you recognize Jeremiah's struggle. He writes as a man, indeed, with his emotions and feelings and experiences. That's all true. You recognize when you read Paul's letters, you recognize his amazing memory, his powers of analysis, his astute thinking. You recognize it in the style of all his letters. Or, by example, you recognize David as a poetic soul. When you read the Psalms and hear these beautiful poems, and his words are like music. Or you recognize the great wisdom of Solomon in the Proverbs. Amazing. Or you read Luke, and you recognize that Luke is a scientist. How seriously does he take his task of writing down all the things? He goes to work as a scientist, scrutinizing everything. But at the same time, although all these people wrote with their emotions and their feelings, and they brought in even their experiences of life. On the other hand, all these people were moved, carried, propelled by the Holy Spirit, and thus by God Himself. It is God who carries them, who moves them, propels them, like these people on a ship. They do not write one word too much or too little. They write always what God wants them to write, although they write in their style, with their feeling, their emotions, their skills. They bring up their experience, but they write exactly what God wants them to write. No word too less, no word too much. We call this with a difficult word, but maybe you heard this word, organic inspiration. That word inspiration, by the way, you find in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. You know that text, and we just have read that text. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, literally translated, breathed in. It's God's breath. It is breathed in. Right? Peter uses the expression propelled, moved, carried. And Paul uses the expression breath, breathed in. It's the Spirit who makes them write down what God, because the Spirit is God, wants them to write. They record God's truth. Nothing less, nothing more. But only the Bible writers are inspired. For people like us, you can say that we are illuminated, enlightened. And that means that we come to know the truth. We receive wisdom from the Holy Spirit to understand the truth, a certain sense of understanding of the truth. But certainly none of us is inspired. Only the Bible writers, they were inspired. Again, ending this first thought, concluding it, let us please treat the Word of God as such. It is God's writing. It is so special. Let us not neglect it. All right, hours we can spend reading all the news on our mobile or PC or whatever. We spend so many hours. We devour almost all these things that are on the internet. Do we also devour God's word in the same way? That's far more important. Well, the second thought, the Bible. How did the Bible originate? How did it come to us? Well, the first thing to consider is that the Bible was written over a period of more than 1,400 years. That's amazing. It contains 66 books. There are over 40 writers. And yet, it is one book. One wonderful book. And whoever reads that book, and you have all read that book probably many times, and you recognize it is a unity. There is nothing contradictory in that book. A beginning and an end are like brackets. And there is the heart of that book, Jesus Christ and the gospel news. It's one book. Amazing. Written over a time span of 1,400 years, over 40 writers, and yet one book. Amazing. It's God's word. In the end, there is one author, God. Well, it is true that God's revelation is much more extensive than we have here in our Bible. Not everything that God has spoken or done is written down in the Bible. We have a selection. A selection of what God has done and written in history. How do I know that? Two proofs. First of all, we read in 1 Kings 4, verse 32. And Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs, and that wisdom he received from God. And his songs were 1,005. But in the Bible, we only have 600 of his sayings in the books of Proverbs, and only a handful of songs, namely the Song of Songs and Psalms 70 to 127. That's all. So there is far more. But God gave us a selection of that work. Or, by example, read John 20. Verse 30 and 31, John 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. So the Lord Jesus clearly spoke much more and did much more than what is written down in the four Gospels. But God gave us only a selection. Why? Well, it's clearly written. These things here are written so that ye may believe. What is written down here is exactly what we need to live and die blessed. We cannot do it less, and we don't need more. This word is enough to get to know Jesus Christ, to live with him, and to die with him. We can do it less, please. Let me return to these letters I received when I sailed across the oceans. These letters I used to devour. Do you think that I skipped parts of these letters? That would have been folly, isn't it? Of course I didn't skip any sentence or any word. Of course not. After all, I wouldn't hear everything that I was told by a loved one. I didn't want to miss any of the words and the letters, because I could have missed something important and misread or misinterpreted the rest of the letter. This is the way we should handle the Bible. We shouldn't leave any sentence, any word out. We should devour God's word from the very beginning to the very end. We can't miss anything here. We need it all. We need to hear all the details in Leviticus. Why do we need to hear all these details? To understand that God takes our whole life. And that what we do in worship really matters. That God is a God of detail. He sees everything. He wants our heart, our mind, our soul, everything. We have to take him seriously. We must hear a prophet like Jeremiah with all his words of doom. Why? Because we have to know and we need to understand that God takes seriously our evil. He does. We cannot without the Gospels, because we need to come to understand Jesus Christ and his love for sinners. We must hear the book of Revelation, especially in our times, in order to be assured and comforted that despite everything that happens in our personal lives and the world around us, and there is happening so much in the world around us, it's amazing. And it's increasing, all that evil. But God is in control. That's the message of Revelation. God is in control. In other words, we need each one of these 66 books and all these chapters and all these sentences and all these words. But neither do we need more. It's so easy to add quite a bit to God's word. For example, our own feelings. But, oh, there are so many buts. Or our dogmatic understanding, and we read the word of God to certain classes. No, take off these glasses and put on the Holy Spirit. And read the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray for the Holy Spirit. Please, open my eyes and my understanding and my heart that I may truly hear the word of God. Oh, the Roman Catholic Church adds so many things. In doctrinal statements, all these words from all these popes. And they make the Bible thicker with what we call the apocryphal books. No. But we are not better than the Roman Catholic Church. We do the same thing. So often, all these buts, we add things to the word of God. How important it is that we always go back to the words of God and listen with reverence, open-minded, respectively, like a child. That's why the Lord says, be like a child. Open, just receiving the word as it is written by God. And all our yes buts, let them rest, put them aside, and just read the word of God. But coming back to that question, how did the Bible originate? Well, three periods could be identified. There's first of all the time up until Moses. It was the time that the word of God was not written. It was not yet written down. Of course, God spoke in these days. Of course. And he worked in those days. But God's words and deeds were passed on from generation to generation orally, by mouth. But even in that, God worked and spoke in such a way that what was passed on were really his words and his deeds. The second period is the period beginning from Moses. Moses was the first one to write down God's words and deeds. And we know his books as the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And after that comes, of course, the prophets and the priests and the kings. And many during that time contributed to the writing down of God's word in the Holy Scriptures. But all that time, God's word, the Holy Scriptures, is in the making. Things are added. That's the second period. And the third period is the time of the New Testament. And altogether, it is 1,400 years. And during that time span, the whole of Scriptures, Holy Scriptures, comes into being as Holy Scripture, God's Word. By the way, the Jews have a different division of the Old Testament. They divide the Word of God, the Old Testament, in three parts. Maybe you know that. The books of Moses, Torah. Then the prophets, they call it Nevi'im. And then what they call the Scriptures, they call it the Ketuvim. Three parts. Altogether, they call it the Tanakh. What we call the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh. But do you know that the Lord Jesus knew the Bible in the Jewish division as indeed Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim? He knew it like that. I'll quote it for you. Luke 24. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the Torah, first five books of Moses, in the prophets, the Nevi'im, and in the Psalms, the Ketuvim. You see, Jesus read the Old Testament in a different division. It doesn't matter the division of the books, the sequence of the books, that's not important. As long as we read Scripture as God's given word to us. So we have the Word of God, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. But let us not look for anything in that number. Right? I hear sometimes people, well, look to the book of Isaiah. You can divide it in 39 and 27. Altogether, 66, the books of the Bible. You make things up. Because the division of chapters is from later time. And the Jews have less books in the Old Testament. To give you an example, we have 12 minor prophets. For the Jews, it is one book of the minor prophets, just one. So they have far less books. So don't seek anything in the sequence, in the numbers of books. It's not important. It is all about the content. That's what is important. That God's word, that Holy Scripture is God's word. Receive it as that. By the way, the number of books we have and the sequence of books we have in God's word, in Holy Scriptures, come to us through the Septuagint. Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Septuagint. We call, by the way, these 66 books canon. Canon. You probably heard this word. It's a Greek word. It means originally reed. But a reed, often, you know, tools were made of reed. By example, a measuring rod. A ruler made of reed. And so that word canon, reed, came to mean rule. Or norm, or criterion. And that's why we call these 66 books the canon, the rule, the norm. That is God's work, and that canon is closed. These books are God's work. How do I know that the canon is closed? Well, of course, Revelation 22. We read in Revelation 22. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. You see? The canon is closed. We have the full word of God. All that word. It is so pure. Because it's God's word. It is so full of majesty and glory. Because it comes from heaven as God's word. That book has the ability and the power to open your heart. Receive it as such. It is God's word. It's the word of your Creator, the one who made you, and the one who is in control of everything. That word shows the truth in a world and a life full of vanity. Right? Life is almost a vanity fair. But that word comes as the truth. That word, it lays open our heart and our life because it's God's word. What a power it has. What a light it is. It is the word of God. Let us receive it as such. Well, before we continue with our third thought, let us sing a psalter. Psalter 322. Again, Psalm 119. Psalter 322. And we'll sing all four stanzas. Stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Psalter 322. So what do Holy Scriptures teach us? That's endless. There is no end at God's teaching and instruction. No end. We need eternity to discover who God is. Eternity is too short to live with Him and to enjoy Him and to praise His holy name. Tonight, in this last thought, two things about the content of God's Word. I'll read for you 2 Peter 1, verse 90. 2 Peter 1, verse 90. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. God's word is light. because God himself is light. There is no darkness in him. He is only light. And therefore no one who knoweth him will fear. Therefore no one who walks with him will get lost, because you walk in the light. So God's word is light. Right away, the first verses of Holy Scriptures, again, God's word, we read, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's darkness. And then, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the darkness was expelled, dispelled. No darkness anymore. Light. Yet there was no sun. God is light. Man chose to live outside that light, in darkness. How ununderstandable. We can't understand sin. Why to choose darkness above light? But this is what happened in paradise. And this is what happens again and again in our lives. We choose darkness above light. But the amazing thing is that God keeps coming with his light into our darkness. Take, by example, Egypt. Egypt is covered in dark. But there is light with the people of Israel because God spoke. He gave his word there. There was light in the homes of the people of Israel because God was present in his word there in these homes. He is the light. Did we ever realize that in the holy place, lamps are burning day and night? There is that lamp stand in the holy place, and it burns day and night, representing God and his word as light in the midst of this dark world and our dark existence. God is light. His word is light. Did you ever truly read the book Job? It's a depressing book, isn't it? It's full of afflictions and misery. Is there a more miserable life than the life of Job? He was robbed from everything, naked, left with nothing. Did you ever see or pay attention that there is no book in the Bible, the entire Bible, that speaks so often about light? Again and again we read that word, light, 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 in the book of Job. Job spoke so often about the light. He knew God is light, and he needed that light in his life. In the midst of our darkness, we can't without God, so we cry out for his light. David, he sings in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light. I don't find my light in the world, in my lusts here. No, I find my light in the Lord. He is my salvation. And there, for whom shall I fear? Shall I fear the sins, the indwelling sins in my life? Shall I fear the temptations and the lusts here? Shall I feel that fiery arrow at night? And that illness, what shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life.
Of whom shall I be afraid? David sings in Psalm 36, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we will see light. David sings in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Maybe we don't realize it, but naturally we all walk in darkness. But God's word opens our eyes that we walk in darkness, and he comes with his light. He's a light. He's a light unto my path. And wherever darkness increases, even over the people of Israel, we look more and more for that light. Hear the promise of the prophet Isaiah in these dark times. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. And then the light itself comes. The light. Jesus Christ. He is the one. The light shineth in darkness. Jesus. He is the light. He himself testifies, I am the light of the world. Why do we seek light or light in so many other things? Why? Jesus tells us, I am the light. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. You don't have to fear the circumstances of your life. You don't have to fear your spiritual enemies or your weakness. I am the light. He that follows me shall walk not in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, still, there is often darkness in our life. We often go through darkness. But when we have seen that light, there is light even in the deepest darkness. It's light that never departs, no matter what life brings. Until the hour of death, and that's darkness. But in that hour of death, I heard so many of God's children dying, saying, I see light. And they saw that heavy Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, and they saw the Lamb with the light there in that heavenly Jerusalem. Well, God's word is about light. But it's also about joy. I told you. God's word, holy scriptures are filled with wisdom. We could spend here for hours and days and weeks and months. But tonight, just two things. First of all, God's word is light because God is light. And second, that light brings joy. It brings joy. Yes, wherever Christ enters a life, that life is filled with joy. You know that there is even a double joy. God's word brings a double joy. Did you ever realize that? First of all, God's word brings joy with us. Because the darkness is dispelled and gone, and the light itself shines in our heart, and it gives joy. Though evil, struggle, temptation may be so great, but that light and joy will never leave us. Whoever has tasted the love of Christ, the love of Christ, whoever has seen him, knows of the deep and abiding joy. It is a joy that finds its footing in the word of God, and it's therefore permanent. It is a joy that finds its depth and its height and its width in Christ's work that's fully accomplished. We can't describe it with any pen. It's indescribable. But this is one part of the joy with us. But as an airplane cannot fly on one wing, there is a double joy in the Word of God. There is joy with God over one sinner who repents. There's joy with God. Christ tells us that he has haste. He is in a hurry to come. Why? Because he has pleasure and delight in his own. He has joy in his own in spite of their shortcomings. You see, there is joy with God. Compare it to a grandchild that draws a picture of his grandfather. And that grandchild, he draws that picture and he comes to his grandfather with a big smile. Grandfather, I have something for you here. And grandfather looks at the picture. What does he see? Clumsy scribbling. It looks like nothing, to be honest. A body like a pear. A head like a ball. Hair drawn in two upright strokes. But Grandpa says nothing about all these things. He proudly hangs the drawing to show it to everyone. That's my grandson's drawing. I received it from him. Because he loves his grandson and he knows it, my grandson loves me. This is how God loves all these clumsy sinners who sin still so much and are so weak. But in spite of all these things and their own experience, they go out to Christ hungry and thirsty. And therefore, he loves them as that granddad. He loves them. Please. Open the Word of God. Receive Holy Scriptures as God's Word. Please devour it. And discover in that Word that God is light. And that there is such joy when you come to Him tonight. Say, Lord, here I am. I made a mess of my life. So many yes, buts. But Lord, here I am. I know that there is joy with you. Joy with you when one sinner comes to you in repentance. Well, here I am. Well, open God's Word. Open Holy Scriptures. Devour it. Receive it as God's Word. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for that rich gift of thy word. It is amazing that we have that library of 66 books written in a time span of 1400 years by over 40 authors. And yet it is thy writing, it is thy book, it is thy writing. And not a general writing to a general public. It is to each of us personally, because thou knowest all thy creatures. Thou knowest everything of us. Oh Lord, please come with thy spirit that we receive thy word as such. Oh Lord, teach us to devour it. That it will bring light. Because we are in need of that light, we walk in darkness. And after receiving your light, Christ, in our hearts, as a gracious gift worked through thy Spirit, we often experience darkness. Oh Lord, therefore, teach us, instruct us to open thy word. Give us the perseverance that we continue to open thy word. Give us the perseverance that we will always, again and again, devour thy word. Lord, forgive our sins, our shortcomings. Be with us. And go before us the upcoming week. Strengthen us. Carry us with our everlasting arms beneath us. Lord, we need thee personally as a congregation. Lord, hear our prayer as we end in praise what is very special Sunday where we witnessed that sacrament of holy baptism. Lord, receive these children. Remember these parents and grandparents and other family members. Remember us all. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 400. Psalter 400. 400. That's Psalm 146. And we'll sing three stanzas, 1, 3, and 5. Stanzas 1, 3, and 5, Psalter 400.
lift up your heart to the God of light and life and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.